Amen. Well, it's good to see everybody out tonight to the homegroup meeting again. This is October, and we are looking forward to a wonderful time in the Lord tonight. Amen. Before I get going, there's two things I would like to quickly share. I got an email yesterday from Pastor Joseph Tatua from Nairobi, Kenya. And Kenya is going through a great time, but it's a bad time. Not since 1963 has Kenya been at war in itself. And there is a terrorist group called Al-Shabaab, and they're doing some really bad things in the country of Kenya. And Joseph has emailed me and asked that all of us just keep Kenya in our prayers, and that the Lord would be glorified, you know, even in this situation. And two, I'd like to thank everybody for all the wonderful emails that keeps coming in from what I've been sharing on the internet, putting out on the home group meeting on the internet, and I just get some wonderful comments, and I just thank you all for that, and I would ask you just to keep those coming, and communication is very, very important. Amen. Well, tonight I'd like to go ahead and start a new series. This is part one of three. And what I would like to talk about was one of Jesus' main desires and main heart condition while he was here on earth, and even today I do believe, and that is unity. If we look around the world today, as in Kenya and other places, we see that there's no unity in the world. There's no unity. Sadly, if we look around the church, we see all these denominations and all these religions in the churches, and no one is walking together. And sadly, in the churches, we see there is no unity. Hosea 3:3 says, "Unless two agree, how can they walk together?" We just came back from Alabama, and had a wonderful time. I was sharing in the church down there, and we spent some time with my wonderful son and his wife, Sarah, and their kids. And we stopped by some old friends of ours to pick up an album, actually a box of albums and pictures we forgot about 15 years ago when we went to Germany. And my friend Brian Haley was telling me they go to a storefront church, and in the strip mall there are 8 different churches in the strip mall. And it is just amazing that there's apparently no unity, even in those churches that are coming together. And of course, sadly, if there's no unity with us and God, well, you know, how can things happen, you know, in our life that the way that God wants? You know, there must be unity in the world. There must be unity in the church, and there must be unity in the family. Oh my goodness. The family, we look around and I see Christian families where, you know, there's no unity. So it is a very, very important topic, and it's very germane to what we need to be talking about. So tonight I'd like to begin one of three on the unity of God. If you have your Bible, just go ahead and turn to Matthew 10:34. And we'll look at verses 34 and 36. Maybe this teaching will be maybe more about what unity is not. Often the opposite of that is true, and it helps us come to the reality of the present. Amen. Here Jesus talking in Matthew 10:34. He says, "Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against his mother, and the daughter-in-law against the mother-in-law. And a man's foe shall be they of his own household." Wow, the Lord is the Prince of Peace, but here he says he comes not to bring peace, but a sword. The short of what I would hear and what I will be sharing, and it's very important for us to understand that separation unto God is the price one will pay for unity, oneness. Now, the word oneness or one all throughout the Bible means unity. Wherever you look in the Bible, you look at that word one, it's unity. I like the word one or unity in Swahili. It's umoja. Umoja. And anyways, the word unity or one all throughout the Bible is unity. But separation unto God is the price one will pay for that unity or that oneness with God and with His body. Unity with God is produced in us as God is able to cut away things in our life that we allow Him to. But remember, that's God's intention for us, to go ahead and remove these things in our life that will separate us from Him. But the more that we separate these things in our life, or our dreams and our ambitions and our desires and all of these things that are not of God, the more we allow God to separate these things in our life, the more we will be able to be brought into unity with Him and those also that have allowed God to separate these things in their lives and being in unity with Him. The Lord is the Prince of Peace. However, in order for Him to produce peace in our life and to bring us into unity or oneness with Him, He must first apply the sword of the Spirit to our hearts. And to that extent, or that same measure, we have been made one with Him. To that extent, same measure, we will have communion with Him. So at that same measure, we allow God to stick the sword of the Word, the sword of the Spirit into our hearts and cut things out of us. That same measure, we will be able to have unity with Him, no more, no less. Unity, even in churches, is not produced by everybody coming together and eating breakfast or talking or having a fellowship together. That's not the way that works. Unity in church is produced out from communion with God. All those folks in communion with God. And unity is built in those churches, in God, by the members all coming in to that place and an understanding of how unity is built in each and every one of us. For any church to have fellowship with God, or even any person, they must endure this separation process. And again, man, this is a process that God requires of us to have unity with Him. We must separate ourselves from the world. We must separate ourselves from wrong thinkings and wrong actions and wrong motives and wrong attitudes. We must allow God to do this work in our life. The Lord gives us peace in the inward man and can at the same time upset our outward circumstances and rouse up even enemies in our flesh. I'm just amazed how the Lord can do that. He will give us peace in our inward man in situations, but at the same time, He is upsetting circumstances and situations in our life. Well, it's amazing how God killeth, yet He maketh alive. Wow, it's amazing how God can kill and how He can make alive. But God, unless God can kill us, unless God can get us to endure this separation process from the world so He can build unity in us, He'll never be able to give us beauty for ashes. For that separation process to be in oneness with Him, we must die to ourselves. We must die to our desires and our loves and our earthly pleasures so that He can burn those up and then we can have the beauty of His Spirit in our life. True unity between the believers is not produced by self-will and self-determination. Please hear that. Very, very important point right here. True unity between believers is not produced by self-will, self-determination, but true unity does not, and that is because true unity does not originate in man. True unity originates in God. Let me say that again. Very, very important point. True unity does not originate in man, but in God. I don't care how hard you try to have unity. I don't care, you know, what you do, how much money you spend, you know, how much you give of yourself to go ahead and have unity with someone. It will never work unless it is built by God. Psalms 127:1 says, "Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman awaketh, but in vain." Wow. Unity with God and each other requires a deep inward work that many today refuse to allow God to do in them. Now, I'm saying some very key and some critical things here tonight, right off, and we need to get this in our spirit and get this in our heart. That unity with God and with each other requires a deep inward work that many refuse to allow God to do in them. And that's because there is a building process that God has. There is a building process that happens in the house of God. And always remember that we are the house of God. We are the church, and God desires to build in us. God desires to build His long-suffering, His gentleness, His kindness, His mercy. But God will not do that unless we allow Him to. God will not be able to build His long-suffering and His gentleness and kindness in us unless we allow Him to stick that sword of separation into our heart and start cutting away our love for the world in all of these things. And God never builds on another man's foundation. God has a strange way of building. He always begins to build by tearing down first. God always pulls down. He pulls down thoughts, and He pulls down those things that are not of Him that's in us. You know, it's all those plans and dreams and ambitions that even that we want to do for God, God always pulls them down and places them into the captivity of Christ so that He can lay a new foundation in us, so He can lay His foundation in us. Unity with God and each other requires a deep inward work that many will refuse to allow God to do today. Maybe that's why there's not a lot of unity in the world. There's not a lot of unity in the church. Not a lot of unity in families. And definitely not a lot of unity between Christians and the Lord. Division precedes unity. What a statement. What a statement. But this is true. Division precedes unity. So if your heart's desire is, I want to be one with the Lord, I want to have God build this unity in me, well, you can just stand by because division precedes unity. This division will strike in our closest relationship, even father to son, brother to brother, daughter to mother, and spouse to spouse. And why does this division take place? Because the Lord's work is done in our spirit. The Lord's work is done in our spirit. The carnal man is in direct opposition to the spiritual man. John 3:6 says this, that which is spirit is spirit, and that which is flesh is flesh. And our flesh is enmity to God. There is a constant battle between our war of our flesh and our spirit. And because of this, you know, because of this constant war that is going on, division will precede unity. It precedes unity. Unity comes out of division as life comes out of death. Those that have allowed God to work in our lives will be able spiritually to fellowship and have communion with each other. Let me say that again. Those that have allowed God to work in their lives will be able to spiritually have fellowship, have that sweet communion, that wonderful communion with God and others that have allowed that. That's God's intention and God's purpose in our life. God desires to be able to work in our lives and bring us to a place that we'll be able to spiritually to have fellowship in communion. But again, that is God's intention. You know, it's amazing, all of the promises in the Bible and everything that you read is always God's intention for us. It's God's intention to have this or have that. It's God's intention for us to do whatever. But that's God's intention. Whether that happens in our life depends not on God's ability, because he can do anything. But whether they come into reality in our life depends on us allowing God to work in our life, allowing God to deal and judge in our life, allowing God to bring us into a lowly place, to bring us down into a lowly heart condition, able to be able to receive the things of God. The things of God are not received up high, but the things of God are received down in a low place. Jesus says, I am low and meek and humble. Learn of me. Well, if we think we're going to learn the things of God being up high and exalted, it will never happen, because the things of God is learned in the lowly place. Anytime a man responds to the draw of God inwardly, the division of relationship on the earthly level will occur. Another bold statement, but that's true. Anytime a man responds to the draw of God inwardly, division of relationship on an earthly level will occur. One cannot become one with God without separation from earthly relationship. Moses found that out. Anybody in the Bible that ever amounted to anything, Paul, and the disciples, and even Jesus found that out. Anybody that ever amounted to anything in the Bible, they found out that separation from earthly relationship is one of those prices that you will pay to become one with God. And the more we separate ourselves from the earthly, because of this oneness, the more we'll be able to commune with God. Now, you don't hear that in church. You don't hear that, you know, that thought and that truth being expressed in many, many churches because that's not taught. Most churches want to teach other things, you know, your destiny in God and all of this stuff. Well, all that stuff is nice, but let me tell you, before you can come to your destiny in God, you must come to a place to allow God to work in your heart so that He can bring you into that oneness and so He can share what your destiny is in Him. And, you know, when I think about that word destiny, and you hear it all the time in church, we even see churches, you know, the destiny church and all of that. Well, in reality, the only destiny we have in God is Jesus takes us by the hand and He leads us to a cross. Just like He went to a cross, and a cross where we can willfully climb up on and impel ourselves so that He can work in our life. Not His cross, but each cross, each person has our own cross. Jesus says, if we are willing and we take up our cross, wow, our own cross, He will be glorified in that. What a tremendous thought. An individual can faithfully attend church, sing songs, pray, read the Bible, and witness, and still be lacking in their communion with God. Communion with God is based on oneness with Him. Let me say that again. Communion with God is based on oneness with Him. Not what you can do for Him. Not your abilities in Him. Not how long you can speak in tongues or even laying hands on people and being healed. That is not the basis of communion with Him. It is the oneness or the unity with Him. Jesus was one with the Father. You know, I just love, you know, John chapter 17. Let's go ahead and go to John chapter 17, which is really the Lord's Prayer. Now, a lot of people say, well, Matthew 6 is the Lord's Prayer, and our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, and they, you know, recite the Lord's Prayer when they eat, and they recite the Lord's Prayer before a football game, and they were, you know, well, that wasn't the Lord's Prayer. That was a model prayer, and Jesus was kind of teaching the disciples to direction of prayer and how to pray. But here in John 17, it's really the Lord's Prayer, because this is where Jesus really prayed, and it was recorded. And John 17:21 says that they all may be unity, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us. Now notice that. There's two things moving there. That they may be one as we are one, and I in thee. So as Jesus was one with the Father, and that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. One in love with the Father, even before the foundations of the world was laid. John 17:24 says, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. And here Jesus is talking about the Father Himself, that the Father loved Him before the foundations of the world was laid. And we even see that further on in Revelations 13:8. And it says, and all that will dwell upon the earth shall worship Him, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb, slain from the foundations of the world. Jesus was slain before the world was made. And Jesus was in great unity with the Father before the world was made. That's why Jesus could say things like, I have no ability. But can you imagine that? Can you imagine Jesus saying, I have no ability? But Jesus, healed people. He did mighty miracles, just all kind of signs and wonders and things. But Jesus of himself, he says, I of myself, I can do nothing. I have no strength. I have no power. That's where we get the word dynamite from. He used the word dunamis there. I have no power except for what the Father gives me. That's because power in God and ability in God comes out of unity with Him. If you're looking for power in God, if you're looking to be able to do things for God and move in the power of God, then that's only found in one place. It's found in dependency on God. As Jesus was so dependent on God, everything, he said, I say and do nothing except for what the Father tells me to say. That's why Jesus was so powerful. Not because he was the Son of God, but Jesus was so powerful because he only did and said those things that the Father told him to say and do. He was so dependent. He was so one with, he had so much unity with the Father, then there was power just came out of that. And the church needs to learn that. Unity in the church produces this type of love and this type of relationship that's rooted and grounded in the work of God in many lives. And anytime division occurs, there is always pain, disturbance, and even turmoil. And that's why we must endure this separation process as God takes that sword of the Spirit and sticks it into our heart. And we will feel pain and we will feel disturbance and we will feel turmoil. And we don't want to get rid of those relationships, those earthly relationships. We do not want to allow our thoughts to be brought into the captivity of Christ Jesus. We do not like to get rid of our habits and our things that are not glorifying to God. But that must happen in our lives if we're ever be able to come into a place individually and as a church to be able to do mighty miracles, to be able to speak and have people just, you know, just fall to their knees and repentance, you know, like it was many, many years ago. You know, as we travel around, you know, I go to church and I think growing up as a boy, the raw power of God that was in display 20 and 30 years ago, it was just amazing. I can remember moves of the Spirit. And I mean, people just, this boom, just, you know, all of a sudden, you know, suddenly the Spirit would hit. And it would just be a tremendous manifestation of the Spirit. But I haven't seen that. As time went on, it was less and less and less and less moved to the Spirit, less spiritual things moving on. You go to church now and it's three fast ones and a slow one and you take up the plate, or it's an hour playing self-centered music, and it's just not what the Lord is wanting. And that's because we have not allowed God to work in our hearts and develop this unity and this oneness in our life. In any given group of believers, there are varying degrees of oneness with God. Let me say that again. In any given group of believers, and this is important, there are very varying degrees of oneness with God. That is why churches, people in different churches are on different levels, because each individual has a different level of unity and oneness with God. And at the point at which we stop being one with God, our communion with Him ends. At the point at which we stop being one with God, or our unity disappears, our communion with Him also will end. And I will also add, and those that who are still having fellowship and are in communion with Him. So if we are walking with the Lord in this direction, and we're in oneness, and all of a sudden we kind of slow down, we turn our back, and we kind of start getting off track, we also will get out of relationship. There's that division happening in our life. We'll get out of relationship with someone who is walking with the Spirit. Again, Hosea 3:3 says, unless two agree, How can they walk together? I have seen this in my life, and I have experienced this in my life, that I was in unity and fellowship with a brother or a sister, and then as I allowed maybe the root of bitterness grow in my heart, or I would say or do something, I could see that our relationship would slowly drift apart. And it wasn't the relationship between the brother or the sister that I was losing. That wasn't the problem as much as it was the problem of my relationship with the Lord was being, I was losing that. And because I lost and I was losing out on that relationship with the Lord, my unity and oneness with Him was not there because I was not allowing Him to touch some areas in my life. And because of that, I also lost out on the relationship with my brothers and my sister. Wow. Communion with God is our responsibility. It's our responsibility. God's intention is for us to have relationship and union and fellowship with Him. But whether it happens or not does not depend upon God. Actually, everything we get from God will depend upon us. God wants us to have the things of God. He wants us to be in good health and all of these things. But whether they happen in our life depends not on God, but depends on us. Are we willing to go through the things and endure that separation process for unity here? Or are we willing to allow God to deal and judge in our life and bring us to that place? It is our choice. It is our choice. An entire group of believers may be able to rejoice because a single soul came to salvation. Yes, wonderful. Brother John came down and gave his heart to the Lord. However, suppose God is doing a deep work in one of them that requires much suffering and loss. How many of these believers can rejoice in this situation? We're quick to say, hallelujah, brother, so-and-so gave his heart to the Lord. But how about when a brother has been quiet and how he's sitting there and God is dealing and working in his life and showing his heart condition to him and doing all of these things. How many brothers and sisters can rejoice in that? Well, I will tell you, the only people that can rejoice with that brother or sister that is suffering loss is another brother or sister that has suffered loss or is suffering loss at that same time. How many of these believers can rejoice in that situation? Those who are still of the earth, even though they are believers, cannot rejoice over the work that God is doing in that brother's life. They have no communion with God in this matter. Unity with God will always cost you something. The greater the unity, the greater the cost. Wow. If you didn't hear anything what I said tonight, you need to write that down. Unity with God will always cost you something in God. And the greater the unity, the more in fellowship you are in God, the greater the cost. And we can see that in anybody in the Bible. Anybody who was Peter and James and John and Paul and even the Master Jesus. Ultimately, his unity with the Father cost Jesus his life. It will cost us earthly relationships. It will cost us our desires, our plans, our dreams. It will cost us ourself, S-E-L-F, all of those things if we desire to have unity with God. Why little unity, and this, again, as I said, this is why little unity is in the church today. This is why there's a little unity in families today, because there's little to no unity with the Lord in most Christians today. My brothers and sisters, unity is a big, big deal to God. And we must allow God to work in our life and bring us to this understanding of how He must work in our heart and take that sword of the Spirit and start cutting us out of the world. If not, there'll be no unity. The disciples had healed the sick and even raised the dead, but they had no communion with Jesus when the woman broke the alabaster box and anointed His feet. Matthew 26:7-12. They said, "Why this waste?" Jesus said, she had wrought a good work on me. At that time, and in that instant, there was no communion between the disciples and the Lord. There was no oneness. But Mary, who broke the alabaster box over Jesus' feet, there was great communion. There was great oneness. And that is the place that God desires in each and every one of our life. There is a great price to pay for unity with God. So too, there is a price to pay to come into unity, even for a church. Unity must be worked in our hearts. Unity must be worked in our hearts first before, individually. Unity first must be worked in the people's hearts before it can be worked in the church. That is the model. We must allow God to work in our hearts first, and then unity can be worked into a church. If not, then there'll never be any unity in any church. I remember back in 1996, we were going to a United Pentecostal Holiness Church, and the pastor boasted of, this is the fifth church split plant in Atlanta, Georgia. In other words, what he was saying, this was the fifth church, UPC church, that was planted off of a church split. Well, and he was happy of that. And I thought to myself, that's a very sad thing. Because the church was planted out of a carnal division. Not the division of separation from the world, but people could not get along. There was no unity in them. And the spirit that they took from the old church, they took to the new church, and then, you know, that's only going to last so long, and then people's going to get offended, and they're going to split again. And it just goes on and on and on again, unless God is able to deal with that division in those hearts. Because unity in a church first must be worked in the hearts of the people before it can be worked in the hearts of, in the church. True communion requires that each person know the heart of each other. Something else you need to write down. True communion requires that each person know the heart of the other. True communion will exist when two are one as to their desires, their values, their aspirations, and their enjoyments. There will be no secrets between the two, for at what point secrets begin, communion ends. Wow. There will be no secrets between these two people, for at what point secrets begin, communion ends. Unity is the work of God that happens in our heart. It's not promising or agreeing to come together and do this or do that, but it's all hearts being dealt with by God. That is what will build unity in the church. All hearts dealt with by God. In this sense, our communion with God will be ever increasing as He is able to share with us the secrets of His heart based on our ability to receive them. Our communion with God will be ever increasing, day by day, month by month, year by year, as He is able to share with us the secrets of His heart, based upon our ability to receive them. Unless God has strengthened us in the inward man, we will not be able to endure God's dealing and judgments in our life. We must allow God to work in our life and strengthen us in the inward man so that we'll be able to endure the dealings and judgments of God. In order to do so, we must desire, give God permission to work in our life and allow submission to God's work in our lives to God to purify our hearts through Him and others. It is the work of God in our life that depends on our desires and our abilities to receive Him and our abilities. Not everybody has the same abilities in God spiritually to be able to do things, and also not everybody has the same ability in God to be able to endure things. Most Christians today do not have the ability to allow God to shine His flashlight in our lives. Most Christians today do not have a relationship with the Lord. They do not read their Bible. They do not pray. They do not sit before the Lord. They have no ability to receive of Him. And the only way that we'll be able to receive of Him is when we allow Him to work in our lives. If we do this, we then are becoming one. We are becoming in unity with God, as Jesus was one in unity with Him. As Jesus desired to be in unity with the disciples. That was one of the greatest desires I can see through the Scriptures. As Jesus walked with the disciples, He just wanted, you know, look, just guys, just look at me, you know. Oh, and there's so much I want to say, and there's so much I want to do, and there's just so much I want to tell you, and I just want to bare my heart to you. But they could not understand Him. Jesus desired to be so in unity with the disciples. This was His heart's cry in John 17 in the Lord's Prayer. And the last verse we're going to look at is John 17:11. John 17:11. Tremendous verse. And now I am no more in the world, but that these are in the world. And I come to Thee, O Holy Father. Keep Thine own name Thou hast given Me, that they may be one as We are one. Now that is a deeper thought than just being in unity with the Father, which is very, very important. And God wants us to be one with the Father and have this unity. But the end of that verse, in verse 11, John 17, goes a lot deeper than just being in unity, is that Jesus' desire is for us to be in unity as He was in unity with the Father. Do you see that? There's a tremendous difference right there. Being in unity with the Father, which is good, but Jesus' desire is for us to be in unity with the Father as He was in unity with the Father. That dependency again, but look what Jesus did. Look at the lives that He touched. Look at the miracle. Look at all of the things that Jesus did because He was in unity with the Father. And that was His desire, is for us to be in unity with the Father the same way. This was Jesus' prayer, John 17. Unity in the house of God brings us individually and as a church into oneness with God. Unity happens when all of our hearts are one toward each other from God's dealings and God's judgments. Let me say that last point again. It's critical. It's a summing up of what I would like to share tonight. Unity happens when all hearts are one toward each other from God's dealing and judgments in our life. This is Jesus' prayer for the world. This is Jesus' prayer for the church. This is Jesus' prayer for the family. And most definitely, this is Jesus' prayer for us. Because if we could come into this unity individually, this unity with God, then we will be able to affect the families. We will be able to affect the churches. And then we will be able to affect the world in the ways that Jesus has desired and planned and purposed for us to do. And it all depends upon us. Are we willing? Do we allow God to stick that sword of the Spirit in our heart and start cutting us out of the world so that we can live in Him? Amen. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You and we praise You for Your love and for Your many blessings in our life, Father. Lord, thank You for this first teaching on unity, Father, Lord God. But Lord, we know that only without You, Father, Lord, we can do nothing. And Father, Lord, for us to be able to come into that place of understanding, we must have that dependency on You, Father, Lord God. Lord God, I would ask that You would just work in the lives of everybody that's listening, Father, Lord, over the internet and is here tonight, Father, Lord God. that your Spirit, Father, Lord God, would go out and would convict and touch lives, Father, Lord God, and would bring us into that place of unity, Father, Lord God, that would work in our life, and Father, Lord God, that we'll be able to stand before you, Father, Lord, with our hands at our side, Father, Lord God, and our legs trembling, Father, but we'll be in a place of love and beauty, Father, Lord God, allowing you to work in our lives. We just thank you and we praise you, Father, Lord God, for this time of ministering. Lord, we pray these things in the wonderful name of Jesus Christ. Amen and amen.